The following is a Sunday morning reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Gracious God, in your love and compassion again this day, you have called us into your presence, and we come in joy that you are our God and that we, by your grace, are your children, that Christ Jesus has died and that he has been raised for our justification, and that we are his disciples, citizens and priests of his kingdom and his temple. We rejoice in your grace, and we come again this day as your children to hear your voice. Grant unto us, as we are in your presence with the church in heaven and on earth, that we might have rest from all other cares and concerns this day, that we might be given by your Spirit ears to hear, hearts to believe, and that your Spirit might graciously write upon our hearts the lessons that you have for us this day. For we, Father, would be your faithful children. Our goal is to be the faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. May your Spirit work in us that we might be so. For this we ask in his name. Amen. Hear the word of our Lord from Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of our Lord from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then Jesus said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he had warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." This is the gospel of our Lord. Last week's gospel lesson ended with these words of Jesus: "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today's gospel lesson begins with, at that time. Remember, there aren't chapters and verses, divisions in the original, so this is all one long story. Today's gospel lesson begins with a controversy over the Sabbath. The rest that God had given and intended for his people. Last week, we also heard Jesus say, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In today's lesson, we see an illustration of Jesus' words. Indeed, the yoke of Jesus is much lighter than that of the Pharisees. As you listen to the gospel lesson this morning, you may have thought the Pharisees were being a bit persnickety about what was done on the Sabbath. Presbyterians were once known for being rather strict in their Sabbath observance. You can read all about it in our confession and our catechisms. It's still there. We have since gone in the opposite direction. We have managed to convince ourselves that the Lord's day can be truncated into the Lord's hour. Unless, of course, we are having family gathering, or we're traveling, or we're taking a much needed rest, and then we can skip the Lord's hour. So this controversy may sound strange to us, because we don't do anything like the Old Testament talks about for the Sabbath. So what's going on here? Well, according to their interpretations, and according to the traditions of the Pharisees, Jesus and his disciples are violating the fourth commandment and the incidents that are recorded here. They were strict, very strict in making traditions to make sure nobody did any work of any kind on the Sabbath. How strict were they? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Around 165 BC, Israel began a revolt against the tyrant Antiochus Epiphanes. And at one point, Antiochus' soldiers attacked a group of rebel Israelites on the Sabbath. Rather than desecrate the Sabbath, they refused to take up arms and defend themselves. Consequently, every man, woman, and child in that group were slaughtered by Antiochus' soldiers. The people who refused to fight on the Sabbath were accorded hero status among the Pharisees and the scribes. These were the people to be imitated. Much later, the regulations of the Pharisees were codified in the Mishnah, which is the written oral tradition, if that makes sense. And that Mishnah contained 39 separate categories of work that was not permitted on the Sabbath. I haven't read them all. I've read about them. Among these regulations was one that said writing two letters on the Sabbath was prohibited. Now, that's not writing two long letters that you put in an envelope or mail. That's not writing a paragraph to two different people that you email. That's writing A and B on a piece of paper. That was considered work. That was considered a violation of the Sabbath. Now you can understand why Jesus is in trouble. There's nothing like this in the Old Testament law. But he's in trouble once again over the Sabbath. When his disciples pick grain, they are accused of harvesting on the Sabbath. When they rub the grain, they are accused of threshing out as if they spent the whole day out in their fields. When Jesus heals the man with the withered hand, he is accused of violating the Sabbath because the Pharisees said no medical care can be given unless the man's very life is in jeopardy. To be sure, the Pharisees misinterpreted, misunderstood the Sabbath. What they did was to take signs of their covenant membership and boundaries of their priestly identity, interpret them as rigorously as possible, and then move them to the very center of their identity as the people of God. Tonight in Galatians, we're talking about that very thing with circumcision. It was a boundary marker, and they made it the very essence of who and what they were. Their yoke was difficult. Can you imagine? All of these rules and regulations, the Sabbath would no longer be joyful, no longer be a day of God's people gathering his family around his throne or in his presence. It would be a day of wondering how many steps you were taking, because yes, they regulated that too. How many steps was a Sabbath day journey? And they counted them. One more, boom, you're in trouble. They placed their emphasis on what most distinguished them from the world. And what was this? Well, Israel was distinguished from the world by her circumcision, by her dietary laws, by her Sabbath observance. Now, God gave her those things. They were all good things and intended for good. But he intended them as boundary markers, much as the fence is around your backyard. The fence distinguishes and separates, but it's not an end in itself. The goal is the yard or the garden. He called them to live by faith, which would produce lives of joyous obedience. He called them to love their neighbor and so be a kingdom of priests to him in behalf of the world. But instead, they added regulation upon regulation upon regulation and used it as a checkbox. I'm okay because I can check all of these boxes. By the way, if someone were to ask you what distinguished you as a Christian from the world, what would you say? Church attendance? Yeah, and that's a good thing. Won't tell me, won't find me arguing against that, right? Sacraments? You bet. And that's a good thing that God intends for our growth, right? Faith in Jesus? Oh yeah, that's at the very heart of what distinguishes us and identifies us as the people of God. But all of these things have a goal. All of these things are not ends in themselves, but they have a greater goal. And the goal, Jesus tells us, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then to love our neighbor as ourselves. Gathering here on Sunday helps us to love God and teaches us to love him and love our neighbor. Taking the sacraments reminds us that our life comes from God and helps strengthen us in that. Focusing upon Jesus reminds us of his death and resurrection by which we are brought into his family. But brought into his family is not the end. It's the beginning. And it has greater goals for us to live as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Or as the prophet Micah put it to the Old Testament saints, and those in the Old Testament group that love punctilious obligations. Micah wrote, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" That's the goal, right? So when Jesus quoted the prophet, "Learn what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice," he is not saying that the sacrifices were unimportant, or that the boundary markers were not to be kept, but that God wanted mercy and compassion and love to distinguish his people. That make sense? We have faith in Jesus. That's absolutely essential. We gather on the Lord's Day because it's the Lord's Day to worship him. It's important. We listen to his word. We partake of the sacraments. And by these, we are drawn into God and drawn closer to God, and God works through us and gives us growth and strength and faith. But the purpose is that we would reflect God, that we would be like Jesus, that we would have mercy and compassion and love for each other and those out there, that the world might look at the church and see Jesus and be drawn to him. The Pharisees illustrated that they had missed the ideal when they rushed to condemn Jesus and his disciples for plucking a few heads of grain on the Sabbath. Now, I'm not going to preach on the Sabbath this morning or on Sabbath observance. Or is it too late to make this claim? You decide. I will simply point out that the fourth commandment contains typical ceremonial elements which have passed. For instance, we are not meeting strictly on the Sabbath. We're meeting on Sunday, which is the first day, not the seventh day of the week, because it commemorates the resurrection of Jesus. But the Sabbath also has eternal moral elements which are still valid. For instance, this is the Lord's Day. Interesting that we call it that, isn't it? The Lord's Day. What does that mean? It means it belongs to the Lord. If you go outside, you can look in the park, a driveway, and find Alan's car. What does that mean? It's old and it's rusty. Okay. It means it belongs to me. It's the Lord's Day, right? We call it that. We acknowledge that the day belongs to him. Okay. I will not seize this wonderful opportunity to speak about rest from our daily vocations in order to worship the Lord on this day. But our lesson from Isaiah summarizes God's intent for Sabbath quite well. The reason I'm not going to wax eloquently about the Sabbath, about Sabbath observance, is that really isn't the subject of our text. The Sabbath is merely the surface controversy that's going on between Jesus and the Pharisees. The real controversy is the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? And that's what underlies this confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And Jesus brings this to the fore as he identifies himself in two stories from the Old Testament. In the first story, he reminds his accusers of David. You may not remember the story, and that's okay, and I'll just summarize it for you. David has been anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. But Saul is still king. And Saul is after David because he wants to kill him so that when Saul dies, the king in the office will still stay in Saul's family so he can give it to his son and not to David. And so David is constantly running in Samuel. And on one of these trips, he and his men are hungry, and they come to Nob, to the high priest, Ahimelech, and they ask for bread. And the high priest says, all I have is the showbread on the table in the tabernacle. It's only intended for the priest. And David said, that'll do. And Ahimelech gives the bread to David. Why? Because he recognizes that David is God's anointed king. And the rules and regulations are made for greater reasons than rules and regulation. The life of God's king is more important than the rule of priest only eating the bread. But guess what? Jesus is God's anointed king. And the apostles are consecrated to him. The Pharisees should be as wise as Ahimelech and submit to Jesus. And so, by the way, should you and I. In the second story, Jesus points out that though the fourth commandment stipulates no work on the Sabbath, yet the priests work every Sabbath. Killing, butchering, offering lambs on the altar, leading the church in the prayers and the songs, teaching God's word in the temple and in the synagogues. The Pharisees allowed this work. They knew that God intended it. And so Jesus is saying, look, here are the priests at the temple, and they're allowed to do all of these things on the Sabbath. Pharisees, yeah. Then Jesus really hits them hard. There is a greater than the temple standing in front of you right now. Jesus is greater than the temple in Jerusalem. This must have shocked them. the temple was at the very center of their existence as a nation and as a people. And how can this be? How can it be that Jesus standing in front of them is greater than the temple where they go to meet with God? Well, you know how it can be, don't you? God is more fully present in the presence in the person of Jesus than he ever was in the temple. For the Word, through whom all things were created in Genesis 1, became man. And in John 1, he tabernacled with us. The body of Jesus is the tabernacle. The flesh, the human nature of Jesus is the tabernacle of God among us and with us. And this is an astounding truth. In Jesus, you see and know the Holy God more fully than was ever revealed to any of the saints in the Old Testament. But it gets even more astounding. You, through faith, are in Jesus, so you are a part of the temple in which God dwells. Today, we are part of the temple, and God is with us. One of the things that happens on the Lord's Day is the Lord calls us into his presence, and we come into his presence. And as we gather here today, we are constituted as a part of the temple. All over the earth today, the church meets. In heaven, the church meets. And all of us together are a part, or all of us together constitute the temple of God. And God is with us. God is in our midst. We are around the throne of God, just as certainly even more realistically than they were when they went into the temple. That's astounding, isn't it? If we got that right, ministers would never have to preach a sermon on the Lord's Day. Think of that. If we got that right, no one could keep you from the temple. Believing this, I don't need the persnickety rules of the Pharisees. There could be an armed guard at the door saying the state is determined that churches won't meet. And I'll tell you what, I would be trying to get in. I would be trying to meet. And I bet you would too. And people all over the world are doing it today, even where it is illegal, because they get it. Jesus is greater than the temple. And when we gather as his temple, and he, through the power of the Spirit, is with us. If what Jesus said about being greater than the temple didn't shock them, his words in verse 8 certainly did. For he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The one who gave the law for us, on the one hand, is the one who accurately interprets it. Want to know what the Sabbath means? Want to know how important the laws of the Old Testament are? Read the Gospels. Listen to what Jesus says. He'll interpret them for you. He'll tell you how they apply to a great, great extent. The Sabbath exists that we might gather in the presence of God. Jesus is our rest. Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the next story in Matthew is about the Sabbath. And Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. One greater than the temple is here. We're coming to Jesus today, and Jesus gives us rest. Right? Jesus gives us rest. Rest from our struggles and trials to impress God. Don't need to do that. Jesus did it for us. Rest from our sin. Jesus turns us away and gives us life so that we no longer have to sin. Rest in knowing who we are and where we came from and why we're here and where we're going and what life is all about. We don't have to struggle with these things anymore. Jesus gives us rest. After this, Jesus entered a synagogue where a man came to him for healing. The Pharisees just won't let up. They're like a pack of yapping dogs at his heels everywhere he goes. I'm surprised at his patience that he didn't drop kick him through some goalpost somewhere, right? But he doesn't. They follow him into the synagogue in order that they might find something that they may accuse him of. Notice this. The Pharisees don't give a hoot what Jesus says and does. He has challenged their supremacy. And the people are following him, and out of envy and covetousness and a desire to remain head, so they think, of the people, they're not listening to Jesus. They don't care what Jesus says. They don't care if it's true or not. They simply want to find something they can accuse him of. It's like watching what passes for a news show now, right? Where two people scream at each other, each looking for points, not trying to listen or debate or learn. That's what the Pharisees are doing with Jesus. A man comes up with a withered hand, and one of the Pharisees' leaders come to Jesus and says, "Hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" If you think about it, that's a really stupid question. Even in terms of the Old Testament, what is the Sabbath? It's a day of rest. It's a day of worship. It's a day of people coming into the presence of God to be infused with God's grace and love and life. What is the Sabbath if not healing? But they don't get it. The Sabbath exists for our life and our health. Jesus knows that deep down they know these things. They're just after him, so they don't care. And so he says, "What man of you whose sheep would fall in a pit wouldn't go and pick him up on the Sabbath and take him out?" You can imagine them all saying, "Okay." And Jesus saying, "Well, how much more important is a man than a sheep?" And he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand, be healed." And indeed, he was. How did the Pharisees respond to this grace and love of Jesus for this man, for Jesus explaining and interpreting these two stories from the Old Testament? They went right out of the synagogue, probably over to their local pub, sit down and figured out how they could kill Jesus. That's what it means. They set out, how can we destroy him? How can we find charges that will stick so we can get this man executed? He challenges our authority, and we're having none of it at all. And so Jesus withdraws. He withdraws. And still, the crowds follow him. He withdraws into seclusion, but they won't leave him alone. They follow him. And Jesus healed them of all of their illnesses. The crowd understands something the Pharisees don't. Jesus really does have the power of God. And he can heal. Yet because of the growing hostility of Israel's leaders and Jesus' desire not to provoke the conflict ahead of time, he exhorts them not to tell others what they have received from him. And then Matthew tells us more about Jesus at the end of our passage this morning. He is the suffering servant to whom Isaiah pointed the people. Isaiah wants us to know that the way in which the Messiah brings in his kingdom is not the way the Lord, or not the way the world ordinarily works. Jesus is the king who leads by example, not through strife. He didn't come to argue and fuss and fight with the Pharisees. He didn't come to enter into quarrels with their recalcitrant leaders. He's not out chasing down the Pharisees. They're out chasing him down. He didn't come to crush the opposition. He came as God's Messiah to bring salvation to the nation. And that's what he's doing. Those who are great and mighty in the world's term make their voices heard in the streets. They shout down the opposition. Not so with Jesus. Isaiah said he doesn't raise his voice. He just goes about preaching and teaching and healing and feeding. those who want to get ahead in this world tend to push others out of the way, don't they? That's what the Pharisees are trying to do with Jesus. If they see a weak link, a reed that's bruised and could easily break, or a candle that's almost gone out, they will trample it without a thought to get ahead. Not Jesus. That's not the way of the servant who gives his life for his people. His way is sacrificial service. His way is sacrificial love. His way is to offer himself in the place of his people. And it's to this Jesus that you have come again today, isn't it? Isn't this why you're here? You know who he is. You know what he's done. And you believe that he has done this for you. And you love him. And you want to be in his presence again this day. Because of his love for you, he became the greater temple of God. Because of his love for you, he became both priest and sacrifice. That's why you're here. Because you know and believe and respond to Jesus in love and faithfulness. Continue to follow him. Continue to be with Jesus, to seek him, to be faithful to him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Jesus is the one who has given you and continues to give you rest. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your love and grace for us again this day, you have brought us into your holy presence where we could be a part of the eternal temple of our triune God. We thank you that your Spirit has placed it upon our hearts, has drawn us here. We thank you that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, that we have willingly put his yoke upon us, and that we have willingly, faithfully seek to follow him. We pray that your Spirit would go with us, help us to be useful, faithful servants of Christ, our Lord and King. For this we pray in his name. Amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.